It's a message this morning isn't entitled anything about the wellness of our soul, and yet that's fundamentally what we're going to be talking about, is the state of our soul. And we're going to spend some time this morning contemplating, you know, a truth that is actually pretty deep in one sense. It's, in fact, I have to be honest, as I prepared for this message, there was a part of it really struggling with in trying to wrap my mind around some of these truths and really what this means. And ultimately, there's a part of God's revelation where we just have to say, Lord, I just don't fully get this. You're God, and you're at work, and I read this, and the words make sense to me, but the concepts and the realities behind it, boy, I can't wrap my mind around that. And, you know, I think that one of the tragedies, I think, of the church today, particularly in the United States, is a movement away from a challenge intellectually, where we want to reduce truth in this setting so that the people who are here who may not be familiar with terms and concepts aren't turned away. And may I suggest to you that with all, you know, Lord is at work, and I'm not being disparaging in any way to the heart of those ministries that function in that way, but at the same time, I don't want to devalue you. I happen to believe that God has given each one of us here a certain degree of ability to think. He's given you a mind. He's given you an ability. You know what? We shouldn't shy away from those things that challenge our mind, that challenge our intellect. And so sometimes we'll use terms that we should be taking the time to try to explain what those terms mean, but let's not shy away from these truths that for us believers, we can grab hold of and really discover at a heart level what it means to be well before the Lord, what it really means to have peace. And we can only do that if we'll challenge ourselves. And so this message this morning is a bit of a challenge. Now, I've titled it, At the Heart of Salvation. If you could bring that up, Justin, or Jordan. At the Heart of Salvation, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 5 through 8, but the majority of this message is really out of verse 5, and really out of the latter half of verse 5. Now, we're coming to the end of this book. We've been working through Titus, and we've gained a great deal, I hope, of some practical truths about how the truth of the gospel plays itself out in our lives. This section, though, Paul is coming to kind of a conclusion here, and it's centering around the gospel. May I suggest that everything we do within the church it centers around the gospel. It's kind of like an orbit around the gospel. Everything flows out of this message that we're going to be talking about this morning. It is fundamental. It is at the heart of who we are. And this message this morning, more particularly, is at the heart of what salvation is. And I think that as we unpack this, Lord willing, you'll be able to walk away here this morning encouraged and challenged and maybe be able to wrap your mind around a little bit more of some truth that will give you an assurance for the future. The passage that we look at here, verses 3 and 5, I have condensed for you up here. And this is not the New American Standard or NIV. This is the Kelly Larson translation. And I put this together because in the original, the order that this comes is a little different than the way it's portrayed like in the New American Standard. And that's fine. They do that for a reason. But I wanted to focus our mind this morning and walk through this passage as we move into verse 5. So Paul begins in verse 3. For we were once foolish, but now, not on the basis of works we have done in righteousness, but according to God's mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel. And now Paul is saying these things because he has just said prior to this, be in submission to rulers, be in submission to authorities, because They're there. But understand that you're going to rub shoulders with an unbelieving world. And when you rub shoulders with that unbelieving world, understand this truth. And if you understand this truth, it'll help you to have the right heart attitude toward those around you who are unbelievers. So let's take this apart. For we were once foolish. This is where the gospel begins. We were once foolish. This was who I was. Foolish. Now, Paul goes on and he gives a whole laundry list of descriptions about who I was. Disobedient and focused on myself and all of those things. But this is who we were. And the beginning of the gospel is a recognition of who I am. The beginning of the gospel is a recognition that I'm a sinner and that I was foolish and I'm in need of a Savior. But now. But now. In the scriptures, that word but is such a refreshing word so many times. We were once, but now. Not on the basis of works we have done in righteousness. And see, this flies in the face of so much of what is taught. Not maybe intentionally, but the result of some of the teaching. We'll talk about this in a minute. But not on the basis of works I've done in righteousness. In fact, my righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. There's nothing I bring before Him. There's no basis upon which I can stand before Him in that final day and say, Lord, I deserve to be here. Not on the basis of anything I have done in righteousness, but according to God's mercy. God is a God of compassion, a God of mercy. And He sent His Son into the world to die for the sins of those who believe in Him. He is a God of great compassion. He's a God of great mercy. And He took the initiating step toward us because of mercy. He saved us. He saved us. I didn't save myself. You didn't save yourself. He saved me. He saved you. By the washing of regeneration and a renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's this last section that we're going to take apart. But if we look at these verses, Titus 3:3-5, there are really three things. There's more than this, but there are three things we want to talk about real quickly. First, what? What did God do? Well, He saved us. Why? Why did God do it? Because of His mercy. Because He has a God of compassion. How? How did He bring this about? By regeneration and renewing. It is this last section, this last idea by regeneration and renewing that we're going to focus on this morning, because I believe that at the heart of salvation is this truth, regeneration and renewing. This is the heart of salvation. And I would suggest to you, if you ever think about a foundation of a building, think about the foundation of this building. Or think about the foundation of your home. Have you ever watched a house being built? Have you gone by a construction site? You drive by when it's in that foundation stage. I think most of us, when we think of foundation, we think of that slab, that concrete slab upon which the building sits. Or a house that you generally will dig a hole and they'll build these concrete walls. And it sits upon a concrete slab, and then the structure is built upon that. And that's generally what we think about as the foundation, right? And in part, that's true. But any building of real consequence, if it's a building of significance, like a high rise or something, there's something underneath of that foundation that we see that is so much more important to the foundational work. It's these pilings. And if any of you here have construction experience, you know what I'm talking about, where we drive deep down into the ground and we pour a foundation that extends deep into the earth so that that high rise that's built upon it doesn't fall. Because if it were just put upon a slab, when the wind came, it would fall. I would suggest that this concept of regeneration and renewing, these are the pilings under the foundation of salvation. And I would suggest that it's perhaps a bit neglected in our teaching. The church is perhaps undereducated on what this idea is and why this idea is so significantly important to salvation. And in that lack of, or in that neglect, if you will, of teaching, We end up, in a way, preaching a gospel of works. You see, there are footings or pilings underneath of our faith that are fundamental to what it means to be saved. And unless we truly understand this, we won't really have an ability to be able to know why or explain why faith itself is not a work. The Bible is clear, and I think most evangelicals have a clear idea that we are not saved by our works, that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But how is it that faith is not a work? I know in my high school years, I was sitting across the lunchroom table with a friend of mine sharing the gospel with him, and I took him to these passages in the scriptures. You know them out of Galatians and out of Ephesians chapter 2, talking about how it's by faith, not by works. And he looked across the table and he said, "Kelly, but isn't faith a work?" And I had no answer for him. I had no answer. So how is faith not a work? We need to understand what's underneath of faith so that we can distinguish why this isn't a work. Why I'm not saved based on anything I've done, based on the works, but we're saved by God's grace through faith. Now, I do not in any way want to diminish the role of faith, so don't misunderstand. I'm not diminishing the role, the value, or even the essential nature of faith. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and without faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. You must believe in Jesus Christ. This is our response to Him. And without it, there is no salvation. It is essential that we believe in Jesus Christ. All I'm saying is that there's something behind of that. And that's what we're going to take apart this morning. So, what we're really talking about at the heart of salvation is regeneration. And I know this is one of those terms that I've referenced earlier. It's a big word. It has a lot of meaning. We're going to try to unpack this morning. And we're going to look at it from three aspects. We're going to look at the work of regeneration. We're going to look at the worker of regeneration. And we're going to look at the works of regeneration. But regeneration is the theme. Paul says in this passage, particularly in verse 5, he says, "He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit." He saved us by, that word is so important here. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. If you look through this section, up to this point, in fact, even following for another verse and a half, you don't hear anything about faith or belief. This is entirely about what God has done. What is the washing, though? Because he says here, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. What is this washing that he's talking about? Now, I know that if you were to get in various circles, they'll talk about this as baptism. And in many of these circles, what ends up happening is that baptism becomes the means by which I'm saved. I imagine that in a crowd like this, there might be one or two or maybe more here who have come out of a tradition in which you believe in baptismal regeneration, where you believe or you've been taught that baptism is the means of grace by which we're saved. And it's passages like this sometimes that we'll go to and say, see, this washing refers to baptism. But may I suggest to you that that's not fundamentally what it's talking about? Now, baptism is a picture of what's going on here. It's behind of that, but that's not what he's talking about. And well, let's go back into the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:25. The prophet of Ezekiel says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." This cleansing that is promised that's going to take place, this is the washing that's talked about. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." You were washed. 1 John says that those of us who belong to Christ, we have been cleansed of all of our sin, cleansed of all unrighteousness. There is a washing that has taken place because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And in that context is this context of cleansing, of cleaning. I have to tell you, when I think about the blood of Christ cleansing, that's a picture that doesn't really make sense to me. But it is exactly what he's talking about. You have been washed by the blood of Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. You have been cleansed of all unrighteousness, washed. But this is directly tied to this idea of regeneration. What is regeneration? It is a new genesis. The work of regeneration is a new genesis. Now, how do I get that? He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. What is this new generation, genesis that I'm talking about? Regeneration literally means genesis again or genesis anew. The Greek word here is genesis. Genesis. It's genesis anew. This concept is incredible. It is a new birth. We'll talk about that concept here in a little bit. But I want you to think about creation, the genesis. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all of the animals, and he created all of the waters and all that we see. And then as the crowning element of creation, man. And in his image, he created the male and female. He created them so that we are all created in that moment of beauty in the garden. Genesis took place for man. And at the crowning moment of that, the Lord looked down after all was completed and his crowning achievement of man and said, "It is very good." That Genesis was perfect. But as you know, along came a serpent. He brought in deception and led to the destruction of the soul. Caused the corruption, not only of man, but of the very world system in which we live. Filled it with sin. And the scriptures tell us very clearly that we were made sinners because we were in Adam. And we belong to him as our head. And therefore we are sinners. And we are sinning. And this world is full of it. But there is a new genesis. A genesis again. A regeneration, if you will. And that's what this passage is talking about. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." A new creation. Think about the creation, the genesis. This new creation that has taken place is the regeneration of you and me. It's the creating anew of you and me. We'll define this a little bit more as we go on. But it's also a new spirit. There is a renewing here. He says he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now that preposition "by" at the beginning there, he saved us by, that preposition goes with both the washing and the renewing. So we could say it this way. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There is a renewing that takes place here. But what is this renewing? That word there, renewing, has to do with a complete renovation. It is a complete renovation. You know, Tammy and I, when we first moved into our home over in Grand Island about 5 years ago, there was a couple that down the road that had purchased this home, massive, beautiful home on the golf course. And they came in and they completely gutted this thing. I mean, they had spent, I think, like $1 million or $1.5 million for the home. And then they went in and just everything came out. Gutted it, the walls, everything. And then completely renovated it. You know, have you ever been by a neighborhood where you're driving along and the homes aren't kept up very well? And I don't know about you, but I've kind of had this thought from time to time. You walk them out and go, you know, some house, you say, "Ah, that house needs a coat of paint. And that house needs a, you know, coat of, that deck needs a coat of stain." And then there are other homes you go by and you say, "Wow, that house needs a coat of fire." I mean, I suggest that your and my life is, it's that kind of house. It needs a coat of fire. It just all needs to be burned up and renewed completely. We need a complete renovation. But thank God that he has done it for you and me. He has regenerated us. He has renewed us. This renewal is complete and total. Ezekiel 36:26, the verse following what we just read. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And you think about that imagery of the heart of a stone, this impenetrable thing that it's lifeless and cold within me. And that's who I was, lifeless, cold, hard. But He gave me and you a new heart that beats and that is of flesh and that is soft and that is capable of love, that is capable of responding. He put in you a new spirit, a new mindset, a new attitude. He did that in this work. What is the work of regeneration? It is a work of a new Genesis. It is a work of a new spirit. It is a work of a complete and total renovation of who I am at the core. Regeneration versus renewal. Because both of those concepts are there, right? By the regeneration and by the renewal. May I suggest that this is just two sides of the same coin? This concept that we're talking about here is all one concept of recreation and renewal, regeneration, renovation. It is a recreation and a renewal both. One picture, one coin, two sides. John 3:3-5 says, Jesus answered. Now he's having a conversation with this Pharisee, this religious leader, Nicodemus. And he says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this Nicodemus says to him, of course, confused, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? I mean, come on, Jesus, this is kind of silly. I'm a grown man. I won't even fit. Somebody got that. Jesus goes on. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this passage has created a lot of question about what did Jesus mean by born of water? And sometimes I think, well, he's just talking about the physical birth, because all of you ladies will know that, you know, we're in the amniotic sac, right? And so they think that through water, that's, you know, they talk about the water breaking. Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about. But think of this. If that were the case, why say that? Every one of us was born already. That's already a reality. Why does Jesus need to point out that that's necessary? That doesn't make sense. There is something more that he's talking about here. And I believe that he's putting these two concepts together, born of water and of the Spirit. We talked about the washing of regeneration. That washing of regeneration is a cleansing from sin. It's a washing. And there's the water, the sprinkling, the cleansing that's taken place. And we're born into that regeneration. We're renewed. We're born clean, having been washed. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Born of the water that washes us and the Spirit who makes it happen. The work of regeneration. Regeneration is the radical recreation of our human nature that enables us to both understand spiritual truth and respond in faith. Let me say that again. Regeneration is the radical recreation of our human nature that enables us, changes us, gives us an ability to understand spiritual truth and then to respond in faith. It is what is at the heart of salvation and what fundamentally distinguishes us from the unbeliever. I think in our world today, we often think about us, the believers and the unbelievers, we think of us in terms of worldview. We think, I've got a different worldview than the world, the others, the unbelieving community. My worldview is different. Or I might think amongst those who are false teachers and those who are true teachers that the fundamental difference is in the doctrinal statement. What I believe, what I say I believe. And so if you analyze the doctrinal statement, you can distinguish between true believers and false believers, or true teachers and false teachers. But may I suggest that what is at the core, what distinguishes us at the heart of salvation, is not my profession It's not my doctrinal statement. It's not my worldview. Those are results of this truth behind of it, and that is regeneration. The old-time saints, the Puritans, used to talk a great deal of this word conversion. They used to talk about being converted. It's a word we don't use much today, but what they're talking about is what Jesus was talking about, being born again, being fundamentally changed. Maybe we've given up on this term, being born again, even today, because it got so abused. We had even presidents saying, oh, I was born again. And it just became vogue to talk about being born again. And I think the church stepped away from that. But this is fundamentally what we're talking about here. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what doctrinal statement you hold on to. It doesn't matter what worldview you ascribe to. It doesn't matter what list of things that you can say you agree with. What is at the core and at the heart of salvation is whether or not this regeneration, this transformation, this fundamental spiritual reality exists within you. That's what distinguishes us. So my question this morning is, are you regenerate? Have you experienced this? Let's move on. Let's talk about the worker of regeneration. The worker. Who does the work of regeneration? The Holy Spirit does the work. The Scriptures tell us He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God who does this work in us. Let's go back to that passage in John 3 through 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The work of regeneration is a spiritual work, and it is done by the Spirit of God. Now, may I suggest that this is helpful to us as we preach the gospel. Many of us in here have a heart to go and share this good news of the gospel with people. But sometimes in our culture, we almost have this sense that I have some responsibility in making it happen. If I just learn how to use an apologetics method, that apologetics is defending my faith, if I just understand how to speak correctly, say the right words, if I understand how to share the gospel just the right way, then maybe I'll win people for Christ. No. No. Let's be clear. We need to wrestle with our understanding of the gospel to be able to clearly present it. I'm told by the Word of God to be able to defend my faith, to be ready at any season, any time, to be able to give a defense for what I believe. And we're called to that. But you know, whether we put props up here on the stage, whether we have the right entrance out here in the foyer, whether we have the right environment in this room, whether we create an atmosphere, whether we do any of that stuff, you know what? When it comes to this work, we can't do it. And when we start to believe that we can shape a circumstance, an environment in which it's more likely that people will come to faith, we begin to practice a form of idolatry. We begin to set ourselves up against God the Holy Spirit who does this work. The Holy Spirit is the worker of regeneration, not me, not you. God saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In this passage, we see that salvation is deeper than we often think of it. It is from God. God saved us by the washing of regeneration. It is through Jesus Christ. He saved us through Jesus Christ our Savior. But it is by the Holy Spirit. This is a work from the beginning all the way to the end. God, God, and God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. At work, God in planning from all of eternity to save and to redeem a people for himself. Jesus paying the penalty on the cross, the God-man who died and shed his blood for the cleansing and that washing that was even made possible because of the penalty that he paid for us. And the giving of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent and who the Scripture tells us is poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Holy Spirit who is poured out upon us in order to bring about these spiritual truths and realities that lead to regeneration, because it's the Spirit's work. But the truth is the tool of the Spirit in this. The truth, or the Word of God, is the tool that the Spirit uses. So we need to be clear about this, because this isn't just a matter of me taking a step back and just saying, okay, Lord, you are at work in this, and it's the Spirit's work, so I don't have to do anything. Or I don't need to present the gospel to people. It doesn't matter what I say. It does matter, because the tool of the Spirit is the truth. And we see this again and again. Ephesians 5:26, and this is in reference to the church. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The tool, the sword that the Spirit uses is what? It is the Word of God. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Sanctify means to set apart, to take from these people over here who don't belong to you, and take them and put them over here and make them belong to you. Take these over here who are not clean, who are not saved, and take them over here and make them clean. Save them and make them yours. Sanctify them. Now that sanctification idea has ongoing consequence in our lives as he continues to renovate and to change us. But ultimately it begins with this idea of the renovation, the reconstruction project of regeneration. And it is done by the Word of truth. And so any gospel presentation that neglects the Word of God in its presentation is inadequate. Because the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to bring about this work. And so we, in our presentation of the gospel, we must bring people to the Word. We must take them into the Scriptures and show them what the Bible says about these things. I cannot argue anyone into the kingdom. And one of the things that apologetics is awesome. It's wonderful. We should think through a defense of our faith. But let's not get confused by the idea that I can use logic to overcome the mind of man. The Word of God is what is powerful, and it's the Word of God that is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God that people need to hear in order to believe. Let us, in our sharing of the gospel, come back to the Word and tell them, for by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not anything that you've done, that no man should boast. It's the Word. Finally, what are the works of regeneration? What are the works of regeneration? We've talked about the work of regeneration. We talked about the worker of regeneration. Now let's talk about the works, or the, if I could rephrase this, the results of regeneration. First, faith. Faith is a work. Faith is an outcome of regeneration. And it's faith that leads to justification. The Scriptures say, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace. Now you're saying once again here, you don't see in this passage faith. So Kelly, how is it that you're saying that faith is a work of regeneration? Well, we know that because of what the Scriptures say about justification. Justification is by faith alone. And we have Scriptures that confirm that. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Justification is a product of faith. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That song we sang earlier, like peace like a river, this peace that attendeth my soul. What is that? It's the peace that comes because of justification as a result of faith. Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. justification. And justification, by the way, simply means having been made right before the Lord, to be justified legally before Him. You see, I have a penalty of sin hanging over me. God is just in condemning me because I have violated His character, His nature. And that penalty has to be satisfied. But Jesus Christ is the penalty. He paid the penalty. And in so doing, He becomes both just and the justifier. He is just because He paid it all. We sang that song. You paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He paid it. And now I am justified, but I am justified by faith alone. Not by anything I contribute to this. But faith is a result of regeneration. Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Paul was speaking the word of the gospel. He was speaking as an apostle, delivering this gospel message to Lydia. But what does the scripture say very clearly here? The Lord opened her heart to respond. Lydia was regenerated. And the immediate response of regeneration was faith. She believed. She responded. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is your faith, is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Actually, my daughter helped me out here in this. It's not just the faith, but it's the faith-grace package that is that there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this faith-grace package is not of yourselves, but it includes my faith. How is it that we can understand that faith is not a work? How is it that I can proclaim this gospel and say it's not on the basis of anything you've done, it's not on the basis of works of righteousness, it's not on the basis of works, and yet then I tell you, but you need to believe, you need to believe, you need to believe. How is it that I don't descend into a works-based gospel by calling people to do something? May I suggest that we do not descend into a works-based gospel, but instead we exalt the grace of God and the work of God by coming back to this truth and recognizing that what are these pilings underneath the foundation of faith is this fundamental change that takes place within me called regeneration. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that fundamentally changes who I am, and my immediate and initial and overwhelming response is faith. Because I see God for who He is, because He removes the blinders from my eyes. And He opens up my eyes to see. And when we see Him for who He is, would I not naturally cry out in faith? When I see the God of the universe sitting on the throne, how could I not respond by saying, "Yes, Lord, I see." Maybe you have had this experience in your own life. I had a good friend of mine. He was the resident atheist in our church. He came to church because of his wife. And he liked to joke around with it. He says, "I'm your token heathen here." Jeff was he was great about it. And we had all kinds of great conversations with Jeff. Jeff eventually came to know the Lord. He put his faith and trust, and a few weeks later he said, "Kelly, I can't believe it's like I'm reading an entirely different book. I've read the Bible before, but now when I read it, it's like these truths are jumping off the page at me. How did I not see it before?" Maybe you've had that experience in your life where you go, "How did I miss this?" Because this is a spiritual work. It's an opening of the eyes that allows us to see the truth for what it is and receive it and respond in faith. This is a work from beginning until end about what God does. Now, we appeal to people. We call people to repent and to believe because we preach the gospel, and that's what the Holy Spirit uses. He uses the preaching of the gospel to bring people to Himself. But let's not become arrogant and think that I can have anything to do with whether you believe or not, nor let me become arrogant in thinking that I had anything to do with whether I believed or not. I'm not going to stand at judgment one day. I came to faith very young. I'm not going to stand at judgment one day and stand next to somebody who didn't come to faith until later in their life and say, what took you so long, buddy? I believe when I was a little, I was like that big and I saw this thing. Where were you? Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That, he goes on, that no man should boast. And I'm not going to boast before the Lord because even the gift of faith was his. It's also actions that reveal transformation. The works of regeneration are actions that reveal a transformation that takes place, that has taken place in my life. This is a trustworthy statement, he goes on in verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. Now, what he said before, that's what he's referring to. All that's come before, that's a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things that I've just talked to you about, these things I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will set their minds on devotion to good deeds. Goodness results from regeneration. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were formerly darkness, now you're light. Did I do that? God changed me at the core of who I am. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. If he has redeemed me, if he's regenerated me, if this reality is within me, then it has a fruit that will come out of me. VBS is going to be talking about walking and moving with the Spirit. And one of the verses, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, this work that he's done in me, this fundamental transformation that has taken place, results in, it is a work of action that in my life that then proclaims that there's a change that's taken place. If there's no change, if there's no change in my thinking and my attitude, have I really come to know my Lord? The gospel, the Bible doesn't separate these two things. My life in Christ, now, please, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you become perfect overnight. Far from it. But there is a change that takes place that begins to manifest itself in a changed way of living. When I become converted, if this is real, we talk about authenticity. If this is authentic and genuine, the Spirit of God is actually recreated, brought about this new genesis in me. Shouldn't there be some change in me? Regeneration is a fundamental change of the heart that produces a fundamental change of life. We're to speak these things confidently. This is our only hope for true change. The world is talking about self-help, and you can go to the bookstore and you can buy all kinds of books about self-help. You can go to counseling. You can do all kinds of things to change your life. This is our only true hope for change. When you're talking to somebody who's going through difficulty in life, the call to them is to change, to believe. And trusting that the Holy Spirit is at work behind of you as you pray, you plead with the Spirit to do His work, because this is the only hope for true change. We're not going to redeem our society by change of government. Change of president, it's not going to change it ultimately. These things are good and profitable for men. These things are good and profitable. What things? These truths that we've been talking about, that we confidently share, this reality of a change at the core of who we are, these things are good and they're profitable for men. The church is supposed to be an organization that has a positive benefit upon society. The church is supposed to be a light in the community, to a beacon of who God is and to be a picture of His love. I read this, because the gospel removes both fear and pride. People should get along inside the church who could never get along outside. Thus, the gospel creates a human community radically different from the society around it. Why? Because we're fundamentally at the core different. We're fundamentally at the core regenerated and renewed and renovated. Does this describe us as a body? Are you getting along with people in this body who you wouldn't get along with in the world? Are you loving your brother and your sister? Are you coming alongside and bearing one another's burdens? Are we a community here that's so radically different from the world around us that when others come and they look at us, they go, wow, that's different. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. My prayer for this body, my prayer for Cornerstone, my heart's desire is that this body of believers become a community of faith such that the world will see our light and they will give glory to the name of God. They may not believe in Him, they may not accept Him, but they will walk in and they say, you know what, I don't agree with those guys. They're a bunch of wackos, but boy, do they love one another. Boy, is there something different about them. They just have a peace in the midst of tragedy. They're experiencing something I can't get my mind around. I don't see it anywhere else. But may I say that this is only going to come about because the Spirit of God is bringing about true salvation in the hearts of men. So let's stick to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in its truth, in its full truth, and calling people to repent and put their trust in Him. My appeal to you this morning as we close, put your faith in Jesus. Put your trust in Him. Believe in Him. If you are a believer, take a step back and ask yourself, is there a transformation in my life that really reveals this truth that sits underneath of my salvation? And if not, I would strongly encourage you to get on your knees before the Lord. Once again, come before Him and say, Lord, I'm yours. And I can only change because you're changing me. And begin to submit. There's grace. There is grace and love. To love one another. Come alongside and encourage one another. Because there's no perfection here. I'm not preaching the gospel of perfection. I'm preaching a gospel of authenticity. So let's come along one another. Encourage. Be there for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. On this Memorial Day, we think of the sacrifices that were made, but more than all of those sacrifices of human resource and of human life, we think of the sacrifice that You made on the cross. Lord, we thank You that You are a God of grace and mercy and that You are at work among us to bring about a work of salvation. May You do that work. May You change each one of us. And even as we profess our faith in You, Lord, may You continue to change us and conform us into Your image. Help us to grow in the authentic living out of this reality that You have put within us. But Lord, may we not continue in works. May we not think that I can improve myself by working. But Lord, may I instead rely upon the work of You, Your Holy Spirit in my life, to continue to shape me. Encourage us, Lord, with these truths, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.